over what the Lord would have us to preach today, and had some thoughts on my heart from last night and today, and then the Lord just changed my direction earlier. So if it's a flop, it the Lord told me to flop, all right? So, amen. Matthew 17, I haven't looked at this. This is what's Lord's placed on my heart. I'm trying to be obedient to Him this morning. Matthew 17 is one of my favorite chapters in the Word of God. I don't think there's a chapter in the Bible that shows the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ more than Matthew 17. The chapter begins with Jesus literally glowing in His glory on top of the mountain, and the chapter ends with Him paying taxes. There's nothing more human than paying taxes. Taxation is theft. Can I get an amen right there? But that's a whole nother message. I'm not here to preach that. I'd hate to preach something that fiery and Brother Thornsley not be here to say amen. Or amen! Amen? So I love this chapter, and I feel like y'all may not be like this. Maybe it's just me. But there's stories in the Bible like I can visualize myself there. Does that make sense? By the way, these aren't just fairy tales. This really happened. Real people lived in this chapter we're about to read. And I try to put myself in the book, all right? And I love it. And I want to encourage you, y'all's church, and I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, but y'all's church has done such a phenomenal job over the last 4 years of getting lost people to the tent in Indianapolis. It's just been phenomenal. Brother Ben and Miss Jenny, I think he brought a friend last year, maybe a teacher friend or somebody. I had no idea. She went to, I think, a Pentecostal church. I had not said anything about tongues the whole meeting, Brother Josh. Isn't that amazing? I had not said anything. And that night she comes, and I just right in the middle of the message, I just take off preaching on tongues. And her husband ends up getting saved. Amen? You can't make this stuff up. And so I want to challenge you, though, don't stop. Each one of you have a contact, have people that you touch on a daily basis that I will never, ever, ever, ever touch unless you bring them to the tent. So bribe them, bug them, aggravate them, say, I'll take you for a steak dinner after service, and then take them to McDonald's. I'm sure there's some measure of steak somewhere in that. I hate to call it meat, but anyways, just get them there, all right? Brother Sammy Allen, he said that this years ago, he said, I will give an account for every empty seat I ever come to church with. Man, that convicted me. Of course, the Thornsleys don't have a problem with that. They're trying to find empty seats, but I think Brother Sammy meant it a little different. But I want to just challenge y'all with that this morning. Let's dive into the book this morning, and if you will, just put yourself here. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. Brother Ben, I don't know if you're like me, but I've always wondered, like, what in the world is this about? And I believe the Lord's given us a little light on that. Let's dig in. Matthew 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. This really happened. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Now, Elias is Elijah. I want you to understand that. Now, that does not mean something's wrong with your Bible. That actually proves the honesty of the translators. They knew what, from Hebrew to English, Elijah's name translated as. And they did not monkey with it when it translated from Greek. They're being honest. And so if your Bible actually tries to, let me put this in quotation marks, fix that, you have a messed up Bible, all right? That is the honesty of the translators, and that is more confirmation that those men, even though they might have known something from that other, like Noah in Luke 17, we know that's Noah, but they were honest. Y'all with me? They were being honest to the translation, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And if he would have just stopped right there, it would have been a real blessing. But Peter is like most Baptists, and he's got the foot and mouth disease. There's no vaccination, and it's very contagious. All right? If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses. and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, dear Lord. I thank you for all you've done for us. Lord, you know this is an older message for me. Lord, I pray that you put a fresh touch on an old message this morning. I pray, dear God, that you would touch sinners this morning, touch saints this morning, draw us all closer to you. Lord, I know your word says, without me, you can do nothing. And again, dear God, I'm resting on that you will help us this morning, because I can do nothing without you. Lord, fill us. There's heavy hearts here. Minds are clouded with other things that's going on outside this building. I pray that, dear God, just a few minutes, our hearts and minds will be stayed upon thee, and you'd help us out of your word. Lord, touch your servant in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. Might be seated this morning. And if you know anything about Matthew 16, Jesus begins to unravel the mystery of the church. It's the first mention of the word church in our Bible in Matthew 16, verse 18. And then not long after that, Jesus begins for the first time anywhere to preach the gospel to his disciples. Brother JP, there's no foreshadowment, there's no figures, there's no shadows. Jesus plainly, in Matthew 16, verse 21, he begins to give the disciples the gospel. Now listen, you got to put yourself in these men's shoes. They have, or sandals rather. You can wear sandals. I'm not going to wear sandals. But anyways, unless I'm in Papua New Guinea. There's a whole other story there. But Brother Nate, these men, they have literally walked away from everything in their life. Okay, they walked away from their jobs. They have offended their religion. They have, probably offended their families. They've walked away from family. They have walked away from everything to follow this rabbi. And they wanted to be taught by this rabbi. They wanted to be trained by this rabbi even after the resurrection. If you remember, before they were filled with the Holy Ghost, but right there in Acts 1, they are even still. Peter saying, "Lord, when are you going to restore to us the kingdom?" Even they could not wrap their mind around the fact that Jesus did not come to necessarily give them I believe he offered it to them, but he was not coming necessarily to set up this major physical kingdom at that time, but he was coming to establish a church. And so they could not get their mind around this fact that Jesus is leaving, that Jesus is going to die. Even though he tells them, "I'm going to rise again," they could not wrap their mind around it. At the rug, can I say it this way? The rug had been pulled out from under them. And he says, but wait, there's more. In verse 24, he says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, that's a big deal right there. In this day and time, a cross wasn't something they wore on a necklace. All right? A cross, we got one somewhere, I'm sure. There's got to be a cross anywhere, somewhere. There's one, okay? It's all beautiful and it's smooth. And Brother JP, but to them, it would have been the equivalent of us having a picture of an electric chair sitting here. Y'all understand that? Can you imagine all you ladies walking around with little electric chairs on your neck? "Oh, so cute. I love your new electric chair necklace. This is so beautiful." That's the equivalent of that. These men, this is not figurative speech to these men. This is literal. They knew the Roman roads were lined with crosses. They knew what a crucifix was. They knew what it was to watch a man die on the cross. And now their leader, their Savior, their Messiah, the one that's come to take a throne and to set up a kingdom, he is telling them, "Hey, I'm about to go die on a cross, but get this, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to do it too." I'm going to tell y'all right now, that's not the kind of conversation I want to have. That is not the wake-up call that I want. This is just a little bit before the crucifixion, by the way. Brother Ben, this is sobering stuff. So what Jesus does, as he often does, he takes his inner circle. Peter, James, and John. There's just a few times where Peter, James, and John get to go places that the rest of the group cannot go. And you say, why does Jesus do that? Because he can't trust everybody with everything. It's just the truth of the matter. And you say, well, why didn't God ever really speak to me and touch me and help me? Maybe he can't trust you with some things. I've been there in my life where he could not trust me, Sister Thornsley. He could not trust me. And I want to live a life where he can take me aside and take me apart. But I believe the Mount of Transfiguration was Jesus reaffirming, reestablishing who he was to these men. Okay, so we dive into chapter 17. That is a long pre-introduction. I'm sorry, everybody, but I got excited. I can't help myself. I love the Bible. I told y'all this was my favorite chapter, and we hadn't even got to it yet. But Brother JP, we get into chapter 17. In verse number 1, we see that there is separation in these verses. Verse number 1 says, "And after 6 days taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a mountain, a high mountain apart." So this is I guess the prelude to this. This is what they're going into this up to this mountain with. This is what's on their mind. This is what's on their heart. Oh no, have we followed the wrong man? Have we done the wrong thing? Have we forsook all for nothing? Are we really going to have to take up a cross? And one of these men would. One of these men would. Peter would be hung upside down, according to history, hung upside down on a cross. So here is Jesus taking his few, this inner circle, and he's taking them up to teach them a lesson. That he really is who he says he is. Even though in their physical lifetime he may not sit on a throne, that he may not sit in a palace, that he may not rule with a rod of iron, he is still the Messiah and he still is God. So there's a separation. And listen, Jesus wants to separate us from the crowd. Jesus wants to take you away from the crowd and me away from the crowd. And he wants to take us to some places by ourselves. I'm not talking about mystical things, but I'm talking about moving us away from the crowd sometimes. Brother Sammy used to say this, if you don't come apart, you'll come apart. And God wants to bring you apart so he can pour some things into you, so he can teach you some things from his word, so he can teach you some things about himself that he might not teach you around everybody else. So there's separation in these verses. And then verse 2, y'all just look, we got to believe the Bible. There's a shining in these verses. Verse number 2, "And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." You say, Brother Hewitt, explain that. You explain it. Brother Nate, this is amazing. Now, I understand this is in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but there ain't nothing really else like this happening in the Bible. Y'all understand that? Now, we believe this about Jesus, that he was 100% God and he was 100% man. Can I get an amen right there? He's God's perfect man and he's man's perfect God. Amen. He did everything Adam could not do. The last Adam did what the first Adam could not accomplish. And Jesus here is, y'all got to understand, the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. I don't believe he was some, like, you know, model with long flowing hair. And I mean, Brother JP, I don't believe that. I don't believe he was something that men and women desired. He was not some supermodel. He was not, the Catholic Church, they'll have these pictures in the stained glass where Jesus is glowing. He didn't walk around glowing. If he walked around glowing like this, they would have made him king with no problem. Can I say it like this in 21st century terms? I don't believe he just allowed his godness to just pour out all the time. Now, were there instances? Absolutely. This is one of them. But I believe he kept kind of sucked his godness in sometimes. Because if he wouldn't have, there are times that he did allow that God part of him to shine forth, and they would. Brother JP, there are times where they did try to make him king. But then they got to his doctrine and they didn't want him to be king. So, Brother Ben, in this instance, he shows himself to the inner circle like he never shows himself to anybody else again, and before or since. He allows himself, that word transfigured, I love this. The Greek word that the Holy Ghost used there is metamorphoso, okay? So it's the idea of where we get our word metamorphosis. And so that butterfly, that worm, and by the way, you say, Brother Chris, how dare you compare Jesus to a worm? Well, Jesus called himself a worm in Psalm 22, verse 6. Okay? Jesus is writing, or David's writing through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He is pinning that down. God is telling him what to say. And you know what? God is allowing David to write about the cross 1,000 years before the Romans ever hung anybody on a cross. And David said, I am a worm, speaking about Christ. So that worm that nobody desires, that worm that nobody cares about, we don't go, if you collect worms, a lot of worms, you've got, there's something wrong with you. People don't fly all around the world to congregate to look at worms. But you know what they do? They fly all around the world to look at butterflies. There's books about them, and there's photos, photography about them, and there's what do you call them when they have them all trapped in a big cage? I can't remember, but they'll have these areas where they've got all these species of butterflies, and you can go and walk through, and they'll land on you and all that stuff. Nobody does that with worms. But that's how that butterfly started off. See, that butterfly is in obscurity, and nobody wants it, and it's trodden, the worm is in obscurity, and it's trodden underfoot, and nobody knows the real potential of that worm until it goes through some crushing, and it goes through some pressure, and on the other side of that crushing, and on the other side of that pressure, hey, neighbor, that's when the beauty of the butterfly comes forth. And can I say, Jesus here, he's just allowing them a little glimpse. He's just allowing them a little look into of what beauty was within him. See, they couldn't see it. There was no eye. There was no beauty that the eye would desire him. He was just a worm to these people. Oh, but on the other side of the pressure and on the other side of the crushing of the cross, there was coming a beautiful Savior one day. Hey, and that's what Jesus was showing to these fellas. Can I give a little bit more right there? That's the same word in Romans 12. Verse 2. I'm going to get verse 1 and then get verse 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed. Do you know what conformed means? It means to be compressed, withered down, molded into. You know, a lot of people want to break out of religion and they want to get out of the box. I'll tell you, Brother Spencer Smith says it like this, but this is the only box I'm in. Y'all see that? I want you young people to look up here at me, because you're going to get told that you're in a box and you're in oppression. This is the only box that we're in. The box that God put himself in. Amen. Anyways, when you give in to culture and you give in to the cultural norms, you're not being set free, you're being conformed. Being crushed down to be just like everybody else. I remember we were talking about high school earlier, Brother Ben. I remember when Hot Topic became a big store at the mall. And in my mind, we called them, and I'm not being ugly, they called themselves this. They called themselves freaks. Like they would wear the all black and they were emo and they would wear the black fingernail polish and they all listened to Korn and they all never took a shower or wore deodorant. That's what they called themselves. But there was a day when they got their own store in the mall. They prided themselves on individualism, and they were breaking out of the box. Miss Carlene, when you got your own store at the mall, you're no longer individual. You're no longer thinking outside of the box. You have a box now. Amen. And if you're trying to live outside of the Bible and live like the culture, you're not getting out of the box. You're getting put into a box. You're getting pigeonholed. You are being conformed. That's not what I come to preach. Y'all leave me alone. So here's what we have. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be you what? Transformed. Same Greek word. Metamorphoso. Now, we're not gods. We're not Mormons. Can I get an amen? We're not little gods. No, we're not. But I'll tell you what we have. If you're saved, you've got God living in you. And his desire through pressings and darkness and crushing. See, why should we, See, I tell people this about our babies that we lost in our 20s, and they're, oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, and I hated it. I wouldn't sign up for it. I don't want to do it again. But Brother JP, I'll tell you what God did in mine and my wife's life is He let us go through darkness, and He let us go through pressure, and He let us go through crushing. Because if our Savior is the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, what makes us think that we're never going to be men and women of sorrows? What makes us think we're never going to be acquainted with grief? Hey, He wants God's greatest tool is pressure and suffering. God doesn't want the curse. He didn't want us to live in the curse, but He uses the curse to bring Christ out in us. It is our job to be transformed, to be more metamorphoso, to be put into the image of Christ. See, the world doesn't see any value in us. We're nothing but a bunch of worms to them. But on the inside of us, that's where the beauty lies. That's where Christ is. That's where the Spirit of God indwells us. And God lets us go through suffering. God lets us go through heartache. God lets us go through dark times so He can bring the light that is on the inside of us out to the world. Woo! Hallelujah! Feel like preaching right here. Amen. I might get through the introduction. I'm not making any promises. I'll get to the point here in a minute. So this morning, we see there's a shining. We see there's separation. But number three, in verse three, the Bible says, "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them." These are saints. Now, Brother Ben so eloquently went through the law and the prophets and things like that this morning. And here's something you can add to this. Brother Ben, Jesus is grace and truth, right? Moses is what? The law. Elijah was the greatest working prophet. Jesus, or God, put the grace and the law and the prophets on this mountain together, and they all worked in harmony. If you go to Luke's gospel, you'll find out that they were talking about one thing. You know what they were talking about? Calvary. Amen. That's what they're hitting. The prophets prophesied about it. The law led us to Christ, and Christ came with grace and truth, and they all worked together in harmony. Anyways, I got to get back to this, the regularly scheduled message. So Moses, we would agree, was the law. Elijah was the prophets, and there were representations of that on this mountain. But I love this. Moses is a representation of resurrected saints. Remember, they're not just up here for getting autographs. All right? And I don't know how they knew they were Moses and Elijah. I don't know if they had name tags on. I don't know how I didn't know. Miss Jenny, I don't know. I wasn't there. I don't know if it was like meet Moses and Elijah day up on the Mount of Trinity. I don't know. But here's what I do know. They knew who they were. And if y'all remember in the Old Testament, Moses died. Matter of fact, Jude tells us that the devil disputed with Michael over the body of Moses. I'll say more about that in a minute. He is a resurrected saint. He has been dead and now he physically is standing on this mountain. Say, I don't believe that, Brother Hewitt. This is for believers only. It's what the Bible teaches us. It's what the Bible says. And then, man, I'm excited about this. You got Elijah. Not only is he a representation of the prophets, but he is a representation of raptured saints. Y'all remember Elijah? I mean, the smites the Jordan River, you know? Goes across. I wonder, Brother JP, if the Jordan River ever got tired of getting parted. It's like everybody gets to part the Jordan. I went over there the other day, and here's when I'm like flapping around trying to... I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. Amen. But here they go across on dry land. And y'all know the story. Here comes God, and that's the sound for the rapture. You know? It goes up in a whirlwind and chariot of fire. You know what God's teaching these young men? These young men are about to go through persecution. These young men are about to kick off the church age. These young men are about to go through hardships that we could never dream of. How many of y'all want to be crucified upside down? How many of y'all want to have your head cut off? How many of y'all want to be boiled in oil? No, not this dude. I want to go out in the rapture. That would be a lot better. But you hear me this morning. They are about to go through those things. They're about to be imprisoned. They are about to be shackled. One of them is going to a cross. And Jesus is showing them that though I can resurrect you if you die, and I can rapture you if you don't. Isn't that amazing this morning? Jesus is teaching them, here's proof, fellas. You are going to have to follow me. You are going to be persecuted. You are going to go through hardships. But here's proof that no matter if you die or you live, I can take care of it. Now, there's saints in this story. But look at verse 4. We got to get to verse 4. Again, what time do I need to be done, Brother JP, for jail ministry? Tell me. Help me. Help. All right. Thank you, JP. Verse 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt. Can I pause right here and give a commercial? Most of our praying is not God convincing us of His will. Most of us, our praying is us trying to convince God of our will. That's what got Peter in trouble. Now, don't fall out. If your preacher preaches this different, or you've heard a Southern gospel song and you like it and you think, man, the Bible's really ruining this song for me. But when Jesus told those disciples to get in the boat and go to the other side, that boat is a picture of the church. Jesus gave them a command to go to the other side. Is that right? Can y'all help me on that? And when Jesus come to them in the storm, Peter asked for His will to come out to Jesus. If thou wilt. Peter's will is wanting to be invoked. And Peter, man, we all talk about Peter got to walk on water and all this. You know what Peter should have done? He should have stayed in the boat. Don't throw a songbook at me, all right? If that's a picture of the church and God gave a command, you get in that church and you stay in it until the other side. Peter's a prodigal right there. Jesus let him get a little ways on his own, but then Jesus ended up having to carry him. Don't y'all, amen. All right? Peter got in trouble when he started trying to push his will on God. And we will too. Man, there's too much in here, y'all. Leave me alone. JP's back there just smiling. I'm like, leave me alone, JP. Watch this. If thou wilt, let us make here. So he's speaking for everybody. We often give Peter a hard time. He's just the one that willing to talk for everybody else. Let us make here three tabernacles. Uh-oh. Oh, no. See, I understand we're in the New Testament. Can we all agree on that? But Jesus was living under the old dispensation. Jesus was living under the old covenant. Can we all agree with that? So, I understand Matthew is the New Testament, but where are we living? Where is this story taking place? Under the old covenant. And in the old covenant, what did they do in tabernacles? They worshiped. They worshiped. Now look here, Brother Ben, I like Moses and Elijah. I mean, they're two of my favorites. Matter of fact, if I'd have been on the mountain that day, I'd have got my Torah scroll out and had them sign it. All right, could you sign this, Moses? But hear me out. Compared to Jesus, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias, there's a problem right there. They just put Jesus on the same plane as Moses and Elijah, and they just put Moses and Elijah on the same plane as Jesus. Now, are these great men? Did these men do amazing things? Did these men have amazing ministries? Absolutely. But they're not Jesus. And here in the midst of Jesus trying to teach them possibly the greatest lesson He would ever teach them, they can't see what Jesus is wanting to do for them because they can't quit looking at the saints in their life. And you know what this point is? It's silliness. There's going to come a verse in verse 8 where it says they saw no man save Jesus only. They went through some things to get there. But why is it we come to church and we go to meeting and we come together often and we get so focused on who's not here, who is here, what they've done, or they haven't been here in 4 weeks and they just come in saying amen like nothing ever happened. Well, maybe you don't know what happened to them. These were good saints. But Brother Ben, if I can be honest and transparent this morning, most of the time it's the bad saints. Like, I'm not one sometimes, most of the time. But it's the bad saints that get me frustrated. Brother JP, I was sitting in a meeting years ago. I was sitting in the choir loft playing my guitar. I was booked to preach in the meeting, and it was a camp meeting, and there was a lot of different people from a lot of different places there. And I was sitting up there on the stage that night, the platform that night, and a man came in that is a disqualified pastor. Biblically, I mean, I have Bible verses on it. And Brother Ben, I got so focused on that man. All of a sudden, an hour and a half later, I kind of wake up out of being bitter and aggravated at this man even being there. Like he's not allowed to breathe or to be in a meeting. And the Spirit of God convicted my heart. Because the man that was preaching that night, he was qualified. The singers that did sing that night, they were good. But you know who missed every bit of it? If you remember, I'm not going to get to my whole message, and I'm not just being goofy, but I believe the Lord wants me to settle in right here. If you remember, and we already mentioned it, but the archangel had to, you know, fought with the devil for the body of Moses. You ever wonder why the devil wanted the body of Moses? I'll tell you why. If the devil could have found that body, he could have kept those Jews in the wilderness for the next few thousand years. Who are they worshiping today? Brother Ben pointed it out. They're worshiping Moses even today. The Mishnah, I don't know if you studied the Mishnah, but the Mishnah, God gave Moses 613 laws. And then after around about the Babylonian captivity, instead of just living this law, they started the rabbis, they believe, sat in Moses' seat. So whatever the rabbis or the priests, the working rabbis and the speaking priests were saying at the time, they were speaking for Moses. So they would see this law, thou shalt not kill. Well, they would put a wall around that law. And because of their position, they get to be Moses. Y'all understand that? Whatever certain rabbis say, they take it as Moses saying it. So they would build a wall around that law. And then the next generation would come around, well, that's not good enough. They would build a wall around that law. And then before you know it, Jesus shows up and there's over 2,600 oral laws and traditions. The Mishnah is literally a book, not about the law, but about what people have said about the law that 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 said about the law, and it all gets blamed on Moses. And if you had been in Sunday school this morning, you would have heard more about that. So, nana, nana, boo, boo, that's all I'm saying about that. But, Brother Ben, they worship Moses to this day. They cannot, what did they call it? It's in Corinthians. They have a veil over their heart. What is it called? The veil of Moses. They cannot see Jesus to this day because of Moses. Now, it's not Moses' fault, but what they've done in the name of Moses. So, if they would have been able to keep his body, what would they have built in that wilderness? They would have built a tabernacle and they would have worshipped Moses. They would have never went into the land. There would have never been a promised seed. Hello? It's the battle of the ages. Now let's talk about Elijah. Y'all remember that? Elisha comes back, hits that water, goes back. I mean, I want one of those mantles like that, that, you know. But Brother JP, he comes back across, and you got 40 sons of the prophets sitting over there. And if you ever study the sons of the prophets, they're never really doing anything. Amen. They don't listen, and for all intents and purposes, that was a Bible college. They were learning at the feet of the prophets. But they're not doing anything. Okay? So here comes Elisha back across, And they said, "Where is your master? Let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness just in case the Spirit of God dropped him off on some mountain." So the sons of the prophets, apparently mid-tribulation, I don't know. But in all seriousness, Brother Nate, they didn't believe God could do the job. But they wanted, more than that, I believe they wanted his body. I'm about to get in some, if your pastor believes it differently, you believe what your pastor preaches. In Luke's gospel, they get to the tomb. It's not two angels. It's two men. Acts 1, it's not two angels that say, "Why stand you get here, gaze?" It's two men. Brother JP, if we would have been down in Florida last night and saw Brother Nate's wreck, and the police would have come around and asked, for what? For witnesses. The only way they could be a witness is if they saw it. Well, here we go. Here's Moses and Elijah up on this mountain. Y'all with me? There's two men in white apparel in Luke at the empty tomb. That's the resurrection. There's two men in white apparel at his ascension. There's coming a day called the tribulation, or 7 years called the tribulation. And in the middle of that, there's going to be two what? Witnesses. Can't be Enoch. Enoch shall not see death. I know John Hagee is big on it being Enoch and Moses. It can't be Enoch. The Bible says he should not see death. Okay? So hear me out. All the miracles that they're doing are the same ones that Moses and Elijah did. And there's two men that the Jewish people to this day highly revere. If you go, have y'all had the Passover here with Brother Samuel? Brother Samuel has that chair at the end of the table, and they're waiting for who to come in, JP? It's Elijah's seat. They're still waiting for Elijah to come. They're doing everything in the name of Moses, and they're still waiting for Elijah to come. Whew! Now watch this. He's coming back. And what's he going to do? He's going to preach the everlasting gospel of peace. Him and Moses are going to go around this world and they're going to get the job done. And then they're going to be killed. And then God's going to resurrect them. And then God's going to rapture them out. You say, "Preacher, why would God do that?" Because he knows that if those Jews, even in the tribulation, could get a hold of those bodies, they'd worship on them. I'm trying to prove a point to you this morning that we oftentimes have a problem with looking at people instead of Jesus. Allowing people to keep us from being faithful instead of looking at the one who's always faithful. I made a post this week. I heard of a friend that's quitting. Brother Ben, a dear friend, a lifelong friend, a friend that we literally started together. And Brother Josh, he quit. And it's the same argument. Well, I'm in bondage and this is too hard. And, you know, my wife has to wear a dress. And so, you know, she may die. Right? That's like not being able to wear a pair of pants is the worst thing in the world, right? Is that right? Okay, yeah, I thought, I mean, might kill you if you put a dress on. But anyways, I got to thinking again. Y'all listen to me. I do not live or don't live how I do. My wife doesn't. My family don't. We don't do what we do because the brethren have a gun to my head. Carlene, I love your husband. But JP, but Nate, all you other Thornsley children, I love your daddy. But I'm not living like I live because I'm scared of your daddy. Brother Ben, I love the pastors in this fellowship, but I don't do what I do or don't do what I don't do because of those men. Because you know what that is? That's a miserable way to live. So you know what I decided a long time ago, Brother Ben, when my wife and I first got married, even before we got married, we talked over things. She wanted to know how many children we wanted to have. I wanted to know, like, what do we believe about this and this and this? And we sat down and we decided we're going to do these things because we love Jesus. Here's the thing about Jesus. He never fails.
He never changes. He says, He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and last, that which is, which was, and which is to come. From everlasting to what? Everlasting. He's never going to change. He's never going to change His mind. That's what Brother Ben was teaching us this morning. God has not changed His mind. And if I live for Him, if I do it with Christ in my sight, you know what? I won't change either. If I'm doing it for Brother Ben, he may go this way or that way, go up or down. He's human. If I do it for Brother Thornsley, he may change this or change that or go up or go, he could die. He could quit. He's human. And I would quit if I was doing it for Brother Thornsley. But you hear me, if I'm doing it for Jesus, he's not going to die. He's not going to quit. Do what you do for Jesus. And if all of a sudden today you realize that you were having standards and convictions and living a certain way for somebody other than Jesus, don't quit doing what you're doing. Just change who you're doing it for. You're not in bondage. I'll tell you what bondage is, not being able to quit cussing. I'll tell you what bondage is, not being able to quit dipping snuff. I'll tell you what bondage is not being able to get music out of your mind, not being able to put down alcohol or drugs or fornication or what, adultery. That's bondage. But I'm going to tell you what liberty is when I live for Him and He enables me to live a holy life. Looking unto Jesus, seeing no man, save Jesus only. Who are you looking at this morning? Hey, look at me, young people. Listen to me, young people. You do it for your parents for a while. My children have great standards because I'm making them. But there's going to have to come a day, just like they have a free will about salvation, they've got a free will about surrender. And this morning, Brother Nate, I cannot make their will bend. They have to enact that free will to do for God what they should because they love Jesus. Say, Brother Chris, you what? Yeah. See, here's the thing. I can't keep my children from the far country. But I can do my dead level best to keep the far country from my children. Sister Thornsley, I was watching Nate this morning, and I'm praying for that mustache to grow in, Nate. That's a blessing. I called him Yoder this morning. It's there, everybody. I promise. I looked. But Sister Thornsley, I watched him up here leading singing, and I thought, he's to the age now he could go do whatever he wanted to. I see Brother JP and laboring and doing and growing, traveling to Kentucky or Tennessee, ain't it? Tennessee to go preach. And Brother Ben, I thought, he could do whatever he wants to. But there's a will involved that he and Brother Nate, and they're making decisions, not because Mama and Daddy. And I understand if they did make a different decision, y'all put them out. But right now, they're making those right decisions. And it thrills my heart, fellas. It thrills my heart. And if you keep making every decision in light of eternity, in light of Christ, I did not mean for this message to go this way, but here it is. You will continue to make those right decisions. Listen to me, young ladies, young men. I went to a wedding yesterday that is rare in our day, where a young man that's kept himself and a young lady that's kept herself pure stood before God and everybody, and the preacher got up and said they kept themselves. The first time they ever held hands was yesterday at the altar. One of the groomsmen was wearing a jackleg or, you know, whatever the other day at the wedding, and he was saying, you know, they could hold hands. They're getting married tomorrow. I said, no, they don't have to do that. I just plain blunt. I made him uncomfortable. I said, they don't have to. They can wait till tomorrow. What a joy. You say, that's silly, Brother Hewitt. No, it's special. You don't do that, young people, by living for yourself. You don't do that by just being in fear of mommy and daddy. You don't do that just by conforming to the preacher. You do that, you accomplish that, you live that by living for Jesus. You don't have to wait till you're 40 years old to live for Jesus. You can do it right now. And as we go into this tent meeting time, this season where I believe God wants to do more because we've had bigger fight this year than we've ever had before. I'm scared to answer the phone now. After this morning, people wrecking and all kinds of stuff. I'm scared to answer the phone. But you hear me. These next few weeks, He can't do anything for you if you're not there. Did Thaddeus see all this? By the way, Jesus told him not to tell nobody until later. Brother Ben, did Judas see all this? Did Matthew? No, you understand Matthew's writing a secondhand account right here. You know why? Because they weren't there. So if you're not there, you're not going to see no man save Jesus only. You're going to be seeing something else. But I'll tell you this. God wants to do something special for each one of you. So me and all my family saved. Well, you don't know that. How can you see their heart? Do you have a saved meter where you run by them every di-di-di-di-di-di-di-di-di? That was good. No, you don't. Amen. Miss Denise getting saved. What was it, last year? Last year? Amen. My wife getting saved on the road somewhere between Minnesota and Indianapolis last year on August 28th. By the way, tomorrow will be her spiritual birthday. What about the Clarks? Brother Bill and them. They've had four or five of their family get saved at the tent. They all were church members. The truth is, a lot of people aren't coming because they're scared to death that they all might get saved. Jesus wants to show you some things. He wants to teach you about Himself. But He can't if you won't get your eyes on Him and if you won't be there. I could go through my... That's not even the message. Y'all probably laughing at me. I literally have a 5-point message here about how to go from silliness to seeing no man save Jesus only. But this morning, can I just point us to Jesus one more time? He's the only one worth looking at. I probably said it more in the past month, Brother Ben, than I've ever said it in my life, but I am a flawed man. I lack, Brother JP. Can I be honest with y'all, in the limelight every night? Brother, I've quoted Brother Sammy 3 times tonight, but he's very quotable, or this morning he's very quotable. Brother Sammy used to say, the flesh loves the limelight. I preach every night of my life, Brother Josh. You both grew up in preacher's homes. You understand this, the evangelist homes. It's hard on the flesh. Because the tendency becomes you want that flesh to be out front. Can I just bear my heart with y'all? I don't want to be out front. That's one of my flaws, is my flesh wants that out front spot. I have flaws this morning. And I don't want you to follow me. I love your pastor, but I believe your pastor's job is to point you to follow Jesus, not him. Can you look at Jesus this morning? You know what Pilate said about Jesus? Probably one of the greatest statements in our Bible. I find no fault in him. And can I testify with Pilate this morning? I've been saved next month 24 years. Been saved longer than I hadn't. Brother JP, I find no fault in him this morning. He's never done me anything but good. And this morning, can I beg you to look at him? If you're saved, look at him. Watch. Follow him. Get your eyes set on him. But if you're lost this morning, would you get your eyes on him this morning? He wants to save you today.
He wants to call you out today. And he's probably already drawing some of you. You say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. What do I do?" You turn from your wickedness. You turn from your works. And you put your faith in the gospel. You rest in the gospel. Brother JP, I'm going to give an altar call if that's okay. Miss Colleen, if you'll come, if you can. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around this morning.